And the greatest testimony has changed lives. And so Ash is someone I've got to know and love as a brother in the Lord. But he's also someone who's got a message to share. And so I just pray, prepare our hearts to receive what God wants to say to Ash this morning.
Great. Can you hear me, everyone?
Yeah.
Great. I must say this is most unusual for me. First time I've done this in church, although I've shared my testimony once or twice. But this sort of opportunity is, it doesn't come around very often, probably because I don't take it. I'll just give you a little bit of background how I end up stood here today. Russ and I were out for a walk a few days ago. And he was telling me how great the women in the church were doing at speaking, and they were really sort of smashing it, and we needed some more men to step in and sort of calm them down a little, and possibly encourage some other guys to do the same. I thought, well, you know, my first response to that was, well, you know, what can I offer? I don't really read my Bible. I don't spend a lot of time praying. My faith has been a challenge, and you know, coming to church at times is a bit of a slog. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for me speaking, because my little boy didn't sleep very well last night and I had to have a morning nap. And my wife Pippa sends her apologies; she can't make it. You'll probably see me with Frank walking up and down with the little boy with the fluffy hair. So here I am, and you've got a choice. Do you want me stood up or sat down? Because I don't want you to go away today with any ailments. And I've got the stool here, and it might just be easier if I take the stool, and it keeps me in one place as well. So I think I'll probably just do that, just quickly, and then we can get stuck into what I've got to say. So. I'm going to be talking a little bit about my upbringing today and some of the things that we went through as a family, some of the things that were also said over me and how they affected me growing up, and I'm also going to be talking about what God did in my life as well and how that impacts me today. So I was born in 1985 in Crosby. I lived there for a number of years, and I was the third child from my parents. My elder sister Judith was born with cerebral palsy, and was, you know, all sort of, you know, twisted up in a wheelchair and severe learning disabilities. Mum and Dad were born again Christians, part of Kingsway in Waterloo, part of the founding team there, and just went through a lot with my sister, who died when I was five at age 12. And, you know, I can only imagine what it was like for parents to lose a child. And I don't know why I'm all emotional, because, you know, I normally find it quite easy to talk about that, but maybe it's just the build-up to today. But it was tough. It was tough. And my dad has he had a tough upbringing with his parents. His dad was quite reclusive and never really gave him the encouragement that he needed. So he had a tough time being a dad to us. I've no doubt about it. And then obviously the disabled child that came must have been a terrible burden. But at the same time, my dad was a great dad. He was ever so loving. But he had his faults, and he had his challenges. And I'm not going to badmouth my dad or my parents or my upbringing, because I've got some very fond memories. Dad did the best he could with what he had, with the tools he had, and with the training he had. And, you know, these days there's so much more information out there on parenting. There's so many more ways you can understand your child's personality from an early age and understand your own and your partners and that kind of thing. There's just so many more resources than there were back in the late 70s, early 80s. So growing up, Dad was, you know, quite reclusive. The time that we spent with my dad, we had some great memories, but he did have the tendency to let his emotions get the best of him with us. And the the physical punishment's quite severe at times. And, you know, if he hears this, you know, we've made our peace, you know, me and my father. And I love him very much. And I love my mum and dad very much. And God's done an incredible work in our relationship. But family was dysfunctional. My parents had a relationship with the Lord. They were part of a church, but fell away from the church because of some hurt that went on. I think there were some quite high expectations put on them as sort of like founding members almost. And at the time, my father was nursing my grandfather, who had Alzheimer's, as well as having my sister with severe learning disabilities. So it was a tough, you know, it was a tough season. And my behaviour, I was always the live wire. My elder brother was quite a quiet child. And then when I came along, they got the shock of their lives because I was that child who was, you know, swinging off the lampshades, you know, just I didn't sleep till I was five. I wouldn't be held, spent most of the time under the table, and then in primary school, most of the time staring at a brick wall outside the headmaster's office. So I was that child who sort of like stripped a branch and turned it into a whip, you know, and started running around with it and causing all sorts of havoc. Fond memories, I'm sure, but, you know, I even managed to see some of the letters that were sent home, which my parents sort of kept for me to show me. To show me what I was like, and they have all gone in the bin because they only serve as a memory to show me my failures rather than my sort of achievements. So there's been a lot of memories that have been sort of stored up as probably for humour's sake, really, but have swiftly gone in the trash because that's where they belong. And so, you know, growing up was tough for my parents. So they had they had my grandfather who was sick, they had my sister who was sick, and me who was pretty sick as well. But when you know, when it got to sort of high school age, you know, things started going off the rails. I was on fairly thin ice in school, and one of the teachers spoke something over me, and he said, "If you carry on the way you're going," this was like after detention. "If you carry on the way you're going, you're going to end up in that school in Crosby, and your headmaster's going to be that guy, and you'll be kicked out of this school." And lo and behold, less than 12 months later, that's exactly what happened. I left that school, ended up with that headmaster. And that's when things, you know, that was sort of like the first time that something had really been spoken over to me, over me, that had come true. And that's why I'm speaking today about the sort of the power of speak, the power of the tongue, really, because the Bible says that the power of the tongue, that the tongue is the power to speak life or death. And I think it should be, spoken about more, simply because it's true. You know, you can speak things into being. You can change history. You can change the past. You can change generations. And you can shape your children as well. And I'm a dad now. So these are things that really resonate with me and what I speak over my little boy. So there's been a couple of other things that have been sort of spoken over to me, over the years. And, you know, one of the things that my dad used to sort of say in his frustration was, "Oh, cloth ears, you know, like, you don't listen, you know." And I didn't listen very well, but it didn't help me to be told that I don't listen. I think if my dad had possibly said something along the lines of, "Oh, you're such a great listener," you know, that I might have changed, you know, the course of history, really. And also, I was quite destructive as well and reckless. And I was nicknamed the 10 quid kid because everything I touched cost about 10 quid to fix. And I broke all sorts over the years. But when God corrects you, he won't actually condemn you, and he won't say, "You stupid failure, look, you've done it again." And I think it's important to recognise who is saying those things, because God doesn't talk like that. And those thoughts that you experience are led often from your internal monologue, you know, your own mind, but also Satan has a way of, you know, condemning you and speaking things over you, and God will never do that. And I think that's really important, just to get out first, that God loves you, God will only encourage you. He will correct you and say, come on, you can do better. There's a difference between saying you can do better and then, oh, you failure, or, you know, you've lucky, you'll never change, or you'll never. And we've got a responsibility to also speak that over our children as well. And one of the best things about church and coming into church has been the fact that we talk about these things so often. And I'll talk about my testimony in a minute, which I think will be interesting for you. And then I'll come back to that point if that's okay. So once I got into the new school, the second high school, that's when things started really going off the rails. And I took up smoking almost immediately in order to fit in. I hadn't had a lot of encouragement at home from my dad, so I think lack of self-esteem played massively into that. And I left high school with, you know, very few qualifications, although I did end up with an A in RE. But that's only because it was like 95% coursework and my mum used to do it. And then college was the same as school, really, but with a lot more freedom. And that was when things started going a little bit more sort of downhill. I started smoking in school, smoking weed and that kind of thing. That became a common thing for me. But once I got into college and I was quite tall and looked old, I was able to get into the clubs and, you know, started taking ecstasy and cocaine and that kind of thing. They became like a bit of a regular thing. And that went on for a couple of years. And I was in with a really wrong crowd. They were basically criminals, all the while studying at childcare at early years in college, which is, you know, completely hypocritical to my lifestyle at the time. You know, learning how to sort of relate to children whilst dealing with, you know, going out on the weekend and just living a sort of chaotic lifestyle. And I didn't really know God, didn't know God at all. Although my parents used to pray, my dad used to sort of pray in tongues over me to try and change me, and I was a bit of a challenge when I was younger. But it was only a matter of time before that group of friends actually turned on me, because I never really fitted in. I fitted out, really, and they realised that I wasn't part of their group, actually, and I was just sort of along for the ride and enjoying the club scene and somewhere to go where I wouldn't be challenged for any of my behaviour. I came home after a pretty long weekend and surrendered my life to the Lord, and I remember crying and the presence of the Lord just being there and really feeling his presence. And funnily enough, I was in the shower, which just to hold on to, and because you know, the next thing that happens later on was surrounding water as well. I surrendered my life to the Lord and I prayed for protection from them, from these people, and I never saw them again. I still haven't ever seen any of them again, despite living in Liverpool. But unfortunately, because without a church family, my faith, my new sort of experience of the Lord faded away quite quickly. And over the next few years, over the next sort of 5 or 6, 7 years, just carried on binge drinking, you know, smoking, overeating, just anything really to sort of cover up how I was actually feeling, which was pretty low, pretty low self-esteem. And as I got into my 20s, I got into a fairly well-paid job, and I was just low. Couldn't make any relationships work. Couldn't find a girlfriend. Didn't have any real proper friends. All I knew was sort of working and going home and eating and smoking and drinking, that kind of thing. And then in around 2011, a friend of a friend introduced me to some fairly strong cocaine, and we got into that 3 to 4 nights a week eventually, and it sort of became a 3 to 4 night a week habit, spending a few hundred pounds a month. And you know, it was just all covering up. It was just all covering up how miserable I was and how miserable I felt. And, you know, the reality is I ignored God as much as I could, and used drugs to cover up how I felt. But when I put my head on my pillow at night, God was always there. And there's no hiding from him, because there's nowhere to go. You're there now, you're going to bed, and it's just you and God. And I always used to confess and apologize and ask for God's forgiveness, and I always got God's forgiveness, and that was always, he never turned his back on me right the way through, and his presence was always there no matter what I did. I couldn't hide from the guy who was always loving me. And but that wasn't enough, you know, it wasn't enough. And for me. And in 2012, I'd saved up enough money with my fairly well-paid job, and I bought a house. And it was spring in May, and I moved in. And the first night there, I stayed. I woke up in the morning, the birds were singing, the sun's shining through. And I didn't realise at the time, but God was speaking to me. And God said, you've got a choice. You can either choose the cocaine and that lifestyle and lose this house, or you can quit the cocaine, you can keep the house. And I looked around me, and I'd saved up for about 18 months for the deposit, and I decided that I was going to keep the house. And within, just like that, the cocaine thing fell away. It was gone. But also the relationships with those people at the time had gone as well, and I'd got rid of the good friends because I wanted to hang around with these friends over here, the guys who I could do whatever I wanted with. So I had no friends again. So I was still pretty miserable. And for that reason, I carried on covering up how I felt. I was eating junk food, drinking, smoking, and smoking cannabis as well, which was a new thing now because they didn't have any cocaine. So I just carried on with the weed. A couple of months after that, I had a lovely time. I got home from work, had some food, smoked some weed, went upstairs, ironed with all my clothes, polished my shoes, poured a glass of wine, got into bath, and I was ready for the next day. And within minutes, God had just entered the room. There was a presence in the room. The Holy Spirit was there, and Jesus was speaking to me. And he was saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Over and over and over again, it was going through me. And I was sobbing and crying in the water, and the presence was so strong. And I had this little jug, you know, for washing your hair, and I was pouring the water over my head, saying, "Lord, forgive me," and it was sort of cleansing. And there was just this incredible process of healing going on. And after I got out of the tub, I'm all over the place, and the Lord said, "You need to call your parents and tell them what you've been up to, and you need to confess to your parents what's been going on." So I rang my folks there and there again, straight away, crying down the phone, you know, sort of saying, "Look, something's happened to me. I can't tell you now what it is, but I want you to come round and we'll talk about it." And at the time, my sister had been really struggling with drug problems as well. She developed some fairly strong mental health issues and had gone missing. And I was like, all the way through all this drug taking of my own, I was my mum's shoulder to cry on through all of it. And she used to come to me and say, "You know, I'm so worried about your sister." I'd be like, "Oh, there, you know, she'll be fine, and we'll pray about it," or whatever it was. And meanwhile, I've got my own secretive thing going on underneath. So it was a pretty deceptive time. And I'm sure it was a bit of a shock to my parents as well, but I got them round to ours. And we prayed. And they forgave me for what I'd been keeping from them. And we prayed for a new circle of friends, because I recognised that I needed something. I prayed for a church that I could be part of and feel part of. And also a wife, because I really recognised that I was lonely, and there was a part of me missing. And, you know, God says, it's not right for man to be alone. And I was alone, very alone. And almost like the click of a finger, you know, my sister invited me to go to Frontline in Wavertree. So this is 2012. And she was like church shopping at the time and going around a few different places. And I went to Frontline and fell straight into a community group there. So I had these new friends straight away. And then Pippa joined the community group around the same time. So I met Pippa. And so I've got this church, I've got the friends, I've got a relationship now. And it's just happened really quick. And it's always been a frustration of Pippa's, because she was praying for her husband for 10 years. And, you know, we sometimes, you know, joke about that, you know, that, you know, how frustrating it was, because, you know, she used to go to church every week and was so part of the church and really, really pushed into the Lord to find a husband. And there's me just sort of messing about and, you know, pray one prayer and everything changes. But Everything just doesn't change as well. There is a process of restoration as well. And, you know, I didn't quit smoking for nearly 2 years after that. I didn't quit watching pornography. I didn't quit binge eating, binge drinking. That all carried on. It was a work in progress. But God has made a difference. God's made an incredible difference in me. And I think one of the things that really stands out is things that were spoken over me and the relationship that I had with my dad. Because I think if my dad had led our family to church and had dealt with some of the issues that he went through with his father and some of the pain that he felt, he wouldn't have been so reclusive, and I would have had a much better understanding and better grasp on what it was to be in relationships, to have proper friends, and I wouldn't have looked over here for in these circles for the affirmation that I really needed. And actually going to church has been incredible, because it's made me visit my own mind, my own soul, and sort of do a bit of research on me and who I am and what I like and what I need. And actually I'm somebody who really needs positive encouragement from other guys, and I'm sure other guys really relate from that. And one of my sort of main things is words of affirmation. So if another guy says, "Oh, I'm so proud of you," it really, you know, really builds me up. And that has now, you know, become a really important part of my thing with my son. And Frank's blossoming. You know, Frank's doing really well. And I think it's just really important to be mindful about what we say. What we say to our kids, because you've got the power to shape your child's destiny, really, and shape who he is. My father didn't have a great relationship with his father. He probably didn't have a great relationship with his father. But through the power of Jesus and the restorative power of the Lord, I've got a great relationship with my son, and that has been broken. Amen. And Pippa's the same. Like, Pippa's dad didn't have a great relationship with his dad, and I'm sure that went on down the generations. And we've got a responsibility to speak the right things. And God's made an incredible difference in it. I was so sort of humbled the other day, because Frank started a little childminders, and he goes there two mornings a week. And there was a little boy there who was crying and missing his mum, obviously. And Frank just put his arm around him and said, "Oh, you know, there." And it's just like, oh. And I've got that. And I should have actually brought the photo of that really today. But fathers have a very crucial role in shaping their children. And you know, if you start with saying that your child, "Oh, you're ugly, you're fat, you're stupid, you're hard of hearing, you know, you're a failure," lo and behold, you know, you can expect your child to exhibit those things later on. Whereas if you say, "I'm so proud of you," and, you know, "You're so clever and smart and handsome," he's gonna feel great. You're gonna change history, and you're gonna change the future as well. And also, you know, I just want to sort of honour. I wanted to be honouring to my parents today, because, you know, they did the best with the resources that they had. But I also just really want to, you know, honour mums who are on their own with their kids, because, you know, I'm really getting to grips with, you know, being a father and understanding the power of how I lead my family. And for those mums who are doing it alone, I just want to honour you. And I believe that God will give you grace to see it through. There's a little slide, just really quick. You will have heard this when you grew up, no doubt. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It's probably the biggest lie you've ever heard, because the words are actually the most powerful thing that, you know, they're the words that where the damage gets done. So I really want to just sort of raise that and say that we have to be really mindful of what we say. The tongue has the power to speak life and death. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, because I'm definitely not. I mean, I was joking the other day about Frank. Frank started getting really into his food, and he's a big boy, and, you know, he's wonderful. But I was joking about feeding him with a catapult, because, you know, he needs a lot of food, and I said, "Oh, we'll feed him with a catapult," you know. But if I carry on with that, joking about that with him as he grows up, he'll probably think, "Oh, I eat a lot. You know, I eat loads. I'm gonna eat the most." And, you know, what message are we sending? So, you know, God's done an incredible work in me. I'm nowhere perfect. You know, I'm not standing up here today with it all sorted. Definitely not. But Russ said the church has got a story to tell, and I thought, you know what, you know, come as you are. And I've prepared this over a few days, and I've come as I am. And it was funny because I looked in the Bible to see where it says come as you are, and it doesn't appear to say that at all, although we hear that a lot, don't we? But and I was very skeptical about saying come as you are, because that's what I've done today. But as I got in the car to drive over this morning, I put on the Premier Christian Radio, because it's saved there, you know, people listens to it, and the first song was like come as you are, you know, and it was just like right. So I hope that would be, you know, I hope my testimony has, you know, will encourage you. And it's never too late. It's never too late. Dads and mums, you've got this time. You know, I know that Pippa longs for the day when her father says, oh, you know, certain things to her that she just still longs for. And in some ways, I think Pippa's probably accepted that her dad will never, or may possibly never, give her what she needs in that way. But she can look to her Heavenly Father for those things, and it's difficult. It's difficult, but God is there, and God has a way, and God is enough, and you are enough, and that's it. All right. Thanks.
Takes great courage. Yeah, sure. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It's from Proverbs 18. And the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Also Proverbs 12:18. Friends, the Bible in James talks about the tongue like being this thing, a restless thing in our mouths, and you know, who will bridle it? It gives an imagery or metaphor of a horse with a bridle, and it gives a metaphor of a forest fire that can be set ablaze with a little spark. You know, we've got a flamethrower right here, could set a whole forest ablaze. And so there's this also like a ship that could be steered with a rudder, just a moment, and a massive ship with a small rudder. I don't know if you've ever seen this as a rudder, but it can steer, and it does influence, and it makes great boasts. But and then it goes on to say, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And God wants a watchman, wants to almost put something over our mouths that we would be guard our hearts, because out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. To guard our hearts above everything, above all else, let your hearts be guarded. Because what we entertain will often speak. And so I just want to encourage you. There's a great testimony in God redeeming speech, redeeming words, and breaking the power of those words. And even over your life. And if you've experienced that in any measure, and we all have. If we're honest, we all have. We know the difference between those who've spoken life over us, and we know the difference between those who've spoken death. And so God speaks life. His word is life. And so I want to encourage you going forwards, just allow God's word to wash over you and his truth. Because truth, sometimes we think it's a power encounter. If only someone could just pray for me and I'll be delivered of all the past. But actually it's a truth encounter we need, because the truth sets free, as we heard spoken this morning through the prophetic. So God brings truth. Truth sets free. And we go on to this trajectory of life and bring life.